Sing it, sister. Come breathe in me. And I will rise on eagle's wings. Father, once again, we express our extreme gratitude for your tangible presence. Thank you. As we go into your word, we ask that that same tangible presence go with us. Anoint me afresh. Let me speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Then put that same unction upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me. Those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. So that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people. To do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including my own in particular. To cause our wills to become more humble. Minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge. Emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and release in all the earth. Power that will heal. Power that will deliver. Power that will break yokes and free men. So that they will become doers of these things which they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver this word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer, in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said,
amen.
This afternoon, keep playing that, but very quietly, just reduce the volume, but let it be there. Just keep it. Thank you. I'm going to continue my series on overcoming rebellion, and right now we're on David and Bathsheba. I have said this over and over again, it bears repetition. We are right now, prophetically speaking, on God's timeline. The reign of Saul, as it were, is coming to an end. And the reign of David is about to begin. It hasn't begun. How do you know when the reign of David starts? Where the manifestation of the sons of God. You will have a bunch of Christians, group, a company, that will be like a first of first fruits. Then others will join them with time. You know, that will have the heart of David, that will do all of the will of God. Hitherto, the church has been like Saul, both in the leadership as well as in the fellowship, that do the will of God, but they don't do all of it. They leave parts of it that will deal with the flesh. This is typified by Saul's disobedience to the instruction of Samuel to go and kill the Amalekites and everything that they had, even the good things. Amalek is a type of the flesh, but Saul didn't do that. He did kill the Amalekites, but not all of it. And there are many of our people are like that today. You know, they deal with the flesh. You know, things like maybe drinking beer and smoking cigarettes, having girlfriends and stuff like that. They don't do that anymore after they got born again. But inner things like pride, inner things like, you know, self-will, covetousness. The Bible actually uses the term that it's a cloak. Because, like I was saying during the Bible study, we are promised prosperity. It is our right. It's our birthright as Christians. However, that right can be abused. So a lot of things, instead of being crucified by the Spirit, we keep them and say, well, we're going to use it to serve God. We're going to use our ambitions. We're going to use our professions. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a profession. But, you know, once you put those things on a higher priority than God, then, you know, you miss the point. Jesus said, if you will lose your life for my sake, he said, you will find it. He said, but if you will save your life, he said, you will lose it. And so we see Christians that are following after the pattern of Saul. And you'll be amazed. A lot of Christians don't even recognize that that's what they're doing. They think it's okay, you know. But when you look at the scriptures very carefully, you will see that there are three kinds of Christians on the earth. The Saul type of Christian, which is in the majority as of now, it's going to change. You know, then you have many who are like Jonathan, who can see what David is saying, but will not make the commitment to follow him. And then you can see those who are like David, who want to do all of the will of God. That's the key there. David was willing to do all of the will of God. Over the years, I have been amazed how people will ignore the obvious truth of Scripture. In fact, even preach against it. Even recently, I was hearing someone say, you know, in this life, we can never be perfect. That is totally unscriptural. Where did you get that from? It comes by this heart attitude, this soul heart attitude that Jesus said another way to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, they have omitted the weightier matters of the law. They do the sum of the law. That's why it's such a subtle deception. Because they do the word of God. They say the word of God. But you know, the important, the crucial things of the word of God, they omit them. You know, they're silent about them. You know, and therefore, the people under them don't grow into the purposes of God. In fact, most Christians, I haven't said this in recent times, but I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again today. You know, most Christians think that the goal of Christianity is to go to heaven. Even born-again, spirit-filled Christians. You have them say, I just pray that all of us will make it, that we'll make it to heaven. Heaven is not our goal. Heaven is a gift. I know, you know, it sounds strange to the religious ear. The thief on the cross went to heaven without doing anything. All he did was believe in Jesus. It's not a reward. Heaven is not a reward for living a good life when you're on earth. Heaven is a gift that comes through believing Jesus Christ died for your sins. But when you now use that gift of eternal life that you receive and you increase it through the word of God, you pray and all of that, and then you do good works by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you are now rewarded. So what we're teaching about now is actually reward and not gift. This is another example of what I mean. You know, when I say they omit the weightiest matters of the law, if you're told that heaven is your reward, you know, then all you just be doing on the earth is just to make sure that you go to heaven. You know? And that's not wrong, it's just that it's terribly incomplete. It's not the purpose of our Christianity. Hence, the great apostle Paul, he prayed this prayer, you know, for the Ephesians, that you may know the hope of his calling. It means they didn't know it. They were born again, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were speaking in tongues, but they didn't know the hope of your calling. So he said, I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding or your mind may be flooded with light, so that you will know the hope of your calling. And that hope is revealed again by Paul in Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, where it says that, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Of course, all of us have Jesus in us. We're born again. It says, know you not that Christ is in you except you be reprobates? We all have Christ in us. But that's not what he's talking about alone. That's a starting point. He's talking about Christ, you know, growing, like Pastor Lalu said during the introduction, you know, that we may grow up into him in all things. That's the goal. And if you're not willing to do that, you don't have a David's heart. Because David is willing to do all the will of God. Saul, on the other hand, is willing to do the will of God to the point where it is convenient for his flesh. So that's why the Saul heart takes heaven as the goal. And just being a Christian is okay. They don't want to go into the deeper things of God and all of that. That's what makes a Saul heart. Whereas the David heart is the one that is willing to do all of the will of God, go into this perfection, the glory of God and the fullness of God. And at the moment, the David kind of Christian is a very rare commodity on the earth. Just like it was in the time. It's amazing how the prophetic truth is hidden in these stories in the Old Testament. At the time David was anointed as king, you know, amongst his brothers, he was just a young boy, just like the church today. You know, the David church today, and it's here in Nigeria, it's all over the world, you know, but they're very small in number. And they're being persecuted by the Saul church. You know, I gave my testimony over the years, you know, how they persecuted us for groanings and lies, scriptures and everything, you know. They're being persecuted by the Saul church. And sometimes it looks as if they're not even going to survive. You know, they don't have the crowd. They don't have the money. You know, it's exactly like Saul and David. The other thing about the Saul church, the Saul leadership, is of course it is proud. It likes titles and all of that. I was joking with Pastor Wale, I think it was on Wednesday night after my message, you know, and, you know, Wale now said to me, Pastor Wale said, he said, Pastor, I'm still small in my own eyes. I said, you remind me of what Samuel said to Saul. He said, when you are small in your own eyes, you know, a lot of our people are not small in their eyes anymore. When they first were called and got born again, they were small in their own eyes. But over the years, as they had grown, you know, numerically, that's another thing about Saul. He wants a numerical growth, but he's not particularly interested in an upward spiritual growth. That is why another characteristic of the Saul system is that it creates branches like you have a franchise, like McDonald's or KFC. You know, you open a branch and then you post a man there, so that the man can, you know, use your name, the name of your denomination, Scripture Pasture in Abeokuta, Scripture Pasture in London, Scripture Pasture in Toronto. You know, it's become a fad. That's what if people want to judge your ministry, how many branches do you have? But you know, it's not that it is wrong to have influence in different places, but the methodology is what is wrong. And I use this simple illustration of a tree. A Christmas tree, I learned this from Kenneth, from Derek Prince. You know, a Christmas tree, you can put a gift on it, and then you can take it off because it's artificial. It looks good. It looks nice. It performs the function for which it is made, which is just to decorate here during Christmas. But it is a tree. Many times, even a real tree, you can even plant it. You can take a pot, you know, like a bucket, and put some earth in it and put it inside it. But it's not going down to the root, into the soil where it is getting its nutrition. It's been cut. Then, so it has a name that it liveth, but it's dead. Then you can put plants, you know, toys or rather gifts on it. It looks nice. And they can take the gifts off. Unlike a real tree that is planted and the roots go down into the soil, to the water table, and gets water and potassium and nitrogen and all the other ingredients that plants use, and then grows branches out naturally and then has fruit naturally. Now, the difference between the two trees is this. One of them can be instant. In other words, just go to the forest, cut a tree, put it in a bucket, bring it to the house, put it in something. You can do it quick. The other one takes years. But that's the real thing. So God gave me the example, you know. He said, I wanted to start doing branches. Because that's what everybody was doing. That was the poplar we all saw. That was the pattern we all saw. So we wanted to do the same thing. And God said to me, don't do it. He said, it's going to breed Absaloms and Adonijahs. And then, you're going to have a lot of problems in the future, you know. And I said, so how do we do it? He said, follow the example of Kenneth Hagin. He used that as a pattern for me. He said, Kenneth Hagin doesn't have any branches. He said, he has just one church in Tulsa. That was at that time, you know, and Kenneth Copeland too, you know. He said, but look at their influence all over the earth. He said, you're a branch of Kenneth Hagin. You're an organic branch. You're not an artificial branch. Kenneth Hagin, you didn't go to Kenneth Hagin again. You know, Greenwood, they said, go and start a church in Ibadan. You just got life through the word that you heard Kenneth Hagin teach and preach. You prayed about it. You worked on it over the years. It grew in you. And then I led you by my spirit to start your church. But you are actually an organic branch of Kenneth Hagin, of Kenneth Copeland, you know, and some of these other men. You know, that's the real thing. That is actually the correct thing, you know. Now, God has used this other system. He's used it, but it cannot fulfill his ultimate purpose, which is for the church to grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. It can't, because it's a artificial system. It will bring numerical numbers, you know, but very limited spiritual growth, stunted growth. And that's the situation we have today. That is why God is removing the leadership of the church today is basically Saul leadership. But God is going to remove that Saul leadership and raise, as I'm speaking, he's raising, he hasn't raised, but he's raising, you know, a David leadership that will take over from the Saul leadership, you know. And this will come with the manifestation of the sons of God, the glory of God. And initially, they'll be in the minority, very small. Like David was head of only one tribe, Judah. But with time, the Bible says there will be great battle. It's going to happen again. Exactly the same thing. Persecution. I spoke about this on Wednesday. You know, starting from inside, between the house of Saul and the house of David. But the good news is that the house of Saul is going to get weaker and weaker. And the house of David is going to get stronger and stronger. And over a period of very few years, maybe about 7, which is the time David actually spent in Hebron, you know, so we can use it as a type, you know, the whole Israel now comes under David's leadership. And that's what's going to happen to the church. To fulfill Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, till we all, everybody shout all. I didn't hear you. All come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. That's the David leadership. On the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It means the whole church will now come under that leadership. It doesn't mean everybody will be perfect, but it means that knowledge of perfection will be accepted by everybody. Similar to what happened with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit came back to the church, you know, at the turn of the last century, 1900, then 1906 in Azusa Street, initially they were just they were in a minority. They called them the Holy Rollers. They even said he was the devil. It says speaking in tongues of the devil. But with time, the knowledge of the baptism of the Holy Spirit spread throughout the church. That even the denominational churches, the Anglican and the Methodists and the Baptists, everybody, today, tongues is accepted everywhere. Not everybody practices it, but it is accepted. It's no longer called the devil. Even 40 years ago, 42 years ago, when I got born again, 43 years ago, in 1979, they were still calling tongues the devil in some places. But today, hardly anybody says tongues is of the devil anymore. Now, knowledge has come to the church. The same thing is going to happen with perfection. And so, because this David leadership is in ascendancy, it hasn't yet ascended, but it is ascending. It is being raised as I speak. You know, there are many characters that will come in David's life that is going to be a temptation that is going to come against this David leadership. That is why these messages are prophetic. Prophetic in the sense that they are futuristic, telling you what is going to happen in the days to come. So that as you come into that David heart experience, when these spiritual forces come against you, you will be aware of them and you will know how to overcome them. So we're looking at David and Bathsheba. We looked at this last week. David stays back when he's supposed to go out to go and fight in battle. And then he sees this young, beautiful girl having a bath. He uses his influence, you know, calls her to his palace and has sex with her. You know, last week I began to say some things. I didn't say everything. You know, the Holy Spirit is just putting remembrance now, you know. And I said David was to blame. I said Bathsheba too was also to blame because she could have shouted. She could have resisted David. She could have pushed him away. She could have said, no, I'm not coming to the bedroom with you. You sent for me. I thought you sent for me about my husband who is at the war front. You know, she had resisted. That thing would not have happened. So Bathsheba too has some responsibility. But then on the other side, you know, Bathsheba was a young girl. She was very young. She was probably in her early 20s. Maybe even late teens, I'm not really sure. Because she was Ahithophel's granddaughter. And at that time, Ahithophel and David were in their 60s. Now, in those days, they used to have children very, very quickly. So if her mother had her when she was maybe 18, you know, and now she was 18, that would be 36, you know. So if her dad was, you know, was about 20 when they married, then it's very practical that a 60-year-old man could be his dad. So it makes a lot of sense, you know, according to the genealogies. So, you know, so she could have been, I'm not excusing her, but all these things are deep things in the Bible that we all need to study, you know, both men and women, so that we don't allow the devil to use us in one, you know, in one negative way or the other. You know, Bathsheba could have been overwhelmed by David's personality. You know, he's king. He's a very good looking man. David was, the Bible says he was a handsome guy, you know, and he probably was a very, you know, he had a way with women. That's putting it lightly. Yeah, David boy was 30, already had 3 wives. You know, David was a nice guy. Women liked him. So I think he just turned on the old charm, you know, and spoke nicely to her, and she agreed, you know. It was wrong, of course. And today we're going to look at, so David has sex with her. She gets pregnant, you know. He brings the husband home to try and sleep with the wife. She doesn't agree, you know. Then this is the bad part. All of it was bad, but this is the really terrible part. David now sends a message to Joab to send Uriah to the hot part of the battle so he will die. And it worked. Uriah was actually smitten and he died. There are a lot of questions people can ask. Why didn't God protect Uriah? You know, why didn't Joab ask questions? You know, why would this be done? And I got a few answers. I don't know everything. The Bible says the secret things belong to God. Those that are revealed to us belong to us and to our children. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm teaching you these things. So when next you are reading your Bible, and you get those places, you say, God, why this? Why that? You find it. That's how the Holy Spirit begins to talk to you. And you begin to have fellowship with God. You know, I have a few answers. Number one, at the time Uriah took the message back, Joab did not know what was going on in Jerusalem. He didn't know that Bathsheba was pregnant and that David had taken her into his house. He couldn't have known because it had just happened. There would have been a lot of talk and rumor. But, you know, someone like Joab is a military guy. You know, he wouldn't listen to such things. He would say, you don't mind them. He probably thought Uriah had done something wrong and that David was trying to get rid of him, you know. And, you know, another thing, I didn't say this last time. I was sharing with the pastors, you know, after the service. You know, Uriah was not an Israelite. He was a Hittite. That's why it's Uriah the Hittite. He wasn't Israeli. He wasn't, you know, of the natural. He was a proselyte. He had, you know, been assimilated into Israel, but he wasn't an Israelite. So, knowing Joab, you know, he might have thought that maybe this guy is a spy, or he had some military secret, and David wanted to deal with him quietly, you know. So, Uriah didn't ask any. Joab didn't ask any questions. He just obeyed his Lord. Another thing is that, well, if Uriah was innocent, which he was, you know, and there was nothing, you know, how come God didn't protect him? How come God allowed him to be smitten? You know, God could have, you know, protected him in the place of battle, and he could have come back, and David would have been in bigger trouble. You know, well, Uriah would have got to know that Bathsheba was pregnant for David, and there would have been a big mess and scandal. All those things, I don't have all the answers, but God does. The important thing for us is to learn the lessons of how David fell into that, how Bathsheba fell into it and cooperated, where she could have resisted it, you know, and let's move on. So, David does all of this, and he sits in on the throne comfortably. Like we said last time, his heart does not smite him like it did when he was in the wilderness, when he caught Saul's robe. Something's happened to David. You know what it is? It's called backsliding. Can David backslide? Oh, yes. See, we often think of somebody backsliding as somebody who has left the church. He doesn't believe in Jesus again. He says, I'm no longer a Christian. But that's the ultimate. There's backsliding inside the church. He's still coming to church. He's still praying. He's still reading his Bible. But instead of moving forward, he's moving backwards. That's why we call it backsliding. He's not where he used to be. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. I've had periods of time in my Christian life. This is before I started Scripture Pasture, where I didn't leave God or anything like that. But I knew I wasn't where I was supposed to be. And I used to, you know, tell God, oh, Lord, please have mercy. Help me. Help me. Help me. And he did, you know, because I was honest about it. You know, I told you my testimony. I stopped praying the Pauline prayers for some time because I was proud. And, you know, the revelation just stopped, you know. It wasn't flowing like it used to flow before. So God had to correct me and all. I had to change, you know. So we all, in our walk with God, there are times where you're not moving forward as you should. But one of the things that motivated me to start Scripture Pasture, apart from the ministry to the people, because in those days we used to go to IVCU, as the University of Ibadan Christian Union, we didn't really go to any church because all the churches were just the Methodist, Anglican, and in many of the places people were not born again, they used to preach anything that would feed you or edify you, you know, except Oritame for occasionally. So, you know, we used to go to this place. But the problem with that place was, you know, today, they'll invite someone like me. I'll come and preach E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, Revelation, all that. Next week, they'll invite another person who come and preach all kinds of funny things, or the opposite, the exact opposite of what I preach. So you find you have a bunch of confused saints. One of the things I'd say, we have to start a church. We have to start a church. That's where we got this thing, teaching the word of God on a consistent, systematic basis for the perfection of the saints. Because if they keep hearing the wrong thing, it's going to confuse them. So one of the reasons why, you know, God used that as a motivating factor to start Scripture Pasture. But another reason was for me personally. I when I didn't have a church and where I was teaching and preaching on a regular basis, I was okay. I was praying. I was reading my Bible. I was studying and all of that. But I needed that atmosphere where I was doing something on a consistent basis, and it helped my growth. Immediately we started Scripture Pasture, and I started going have to preach every Sunday and pray and all of that. It the responsibility was a boost. So, I can appreciate what happened to David, and we have to be very careful. So, his friend, Nathan, is sent to confront him. Let's go to 1 Kings. I believe it is. No, it's 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel and chapter 12. Yes. And verse, let's look at chapter 11, verse 27. That's where we stopped, you know. Now, all of this takes place in a period of about some months. You know, it takes about 6 weeks for the pregnancy to show, you know. So, David gets Uriah killed. Then verse 26, and when the wife of Uriah, I didn't hear you, heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. In Israel in those days, there is a period of mourning, you know, it's you know, for her husband and all of that. And when the mourning was past, oh, God have mercy on us, I didn't hear you. David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bare him a son. We're looking at 9 months, minimum. You know, you begin to ask yourself a question. Now, somebody of David's caliber can stay in that type of spiritual condition for months. 9 months. To the point where Bathsheba gave birth. But everybody screamed, but. Anytime you're reading these places about David, anytime you see but, just stop. And say, Holy Ghost, what are you saying? But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. I think that's putting it very mildly. God was very, very hurt emotionally because God had trusted David. God had David was God's showcase, a man after my own heart. David had disgraced God, not only in the front of the Israelites, but in front of the devil. So, you know, this thing is deep. You know, all kinds of things are coming to my heart as I'm teaching. Watch this. 6 months. Uriah was probably killed within the first 2 months of the pregnancy. Because immediately he slept with her, he sent for Uriah. Uriah did not sleep with his wife. He sent him back to the war front, gets him killed. So it's probably, you know, because if he had slept with her, then when the pregnancy started to show, Bathsheba would have been able to say, it's my husband's own, you know. So obviously, we're looking at, you know, maybe 2 months, because pregnancy starts showing after 6 weeks, you know, after 8 weeks. So within the first 2 months, David had already done all of this, you know. Then, but Uriah dies, she mourns him. The day of mourning is usually about 30 days, a month, you know, 40 days. They mourn for Moses for 40 days. David does the unthinkable. He takes that girl and brings him to his house. So, that's 3 months, let's just say. Let's say 3-4 months. 4 months, 5 months. That's why you need to read your Bible and meditate. Don't just read it. Think. 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, 9 months. Nothing happens to David. God doesn't send a bolt of lightning from heaven. God doesn't strike him dead. David continues to reign. He's comfortable on the throne. He thinks, maybe God is just, I mean, me and God are close anyway. So maybe God, I just put this one on one side. Just one of those things. God doesn't say anything. I know God better now. You know, I'm growing. God was expecting a reaction from David. David! David! What are you going to do about this thing? You know, David should have gone to God by himself. But he became comfortable in his sin. So after 9 months and the baby is born, God now moves when David didn't move. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And then he gave him a parable. I'm not going to go into the details of the parable because of time. But basically what told him was this. He said one man had a small sheep, you know, another one had plenty of sheep. Then the other guy took the sheep of the one sheep that the other guy had, you know, and oppressed him. And then, you know, and David in righteous indignation, it means he still knew the Bible. He said, no, the man shall pay fourfold. Or what? Yes, because of that. And then Nathan says, you are the man. Now, I'm going to read that part. I'm not going to read all the other parts. You know, let's read verse 5 and 6. And David's anger was greatly kindled. I didn't hear you. Against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. Can you imagine? The deceitfulness and the hypocrisy of the human heart. David pronounced his own judgment. Next verse. And he shall restore the lamb what? Because he did this thing and he had no pity. That's for a lamb. How much more a man? Why are we reading these things? Why are we learning from these things? I want to repeat what I've been saying since we started this series on David. If it can happen to David, it can happen to anybody. If it can happen to David, David was one of the closest people to God on earth. Do you know that God, until this incident happened, is one of the most unfortunate, I don't like the word fortune, is one of the saddest incidents that happened in David's life. David was being rated by God at the same level, as high level like Moses and people like that. Go and check the scripture. Do you know Moses writes 5 books. David writes the Psalms, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles. So a majority of it is David. David has more written about him in scripture than most of the other prophets. How many scriptures are there about Elisha? How many scriptures are there about Elijah? Even Joseph, that is so highly rated, you know, is just, you know, from Genesis chapter 17, to Genesis chapter 50, which is about 33. David had more. It's a big thing. I'm sure heaven, the angels, the Lord Jesus was still in heaven at that time. He hadn't come down to the earth. You know. You know. Everybody was just looking. Ah! David! 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 So God had to move. So he sent Nathan to him. Nathan said to David, I didn't hear you. Thou art the man. Thus said the Lord of God of Israel. God now starts the story. You know, and one of the things we all have to learn from this thing is that no matter how close you are to God, don't put your finger in God's face. In fact, it's only people who are close to God that can do it. That's why over these years now, you know, God keeps people in the outer court. Before God lets you approach close, what we're singing today, I just want to be where you are. God, you would have been tested. Because you're not going to get to that place and mess up like David. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I didn't hear you. I anointed thee king over Israel. And I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. See God who? He had 3 wives when he was in the wilderness. Then he comes to, go and read it. One of the one of the funny scriptures in the Bible. He says, but when David got to Jerusalem, he said he married more wives. God didn't say anything. Old Testament. It wasn't his perfect will. He didn't like it, but his Old Testament. At least it will keep him from misbehaving. Are you listening to me? Because David liked women. It was one of his weaknesses. His weakness. He says, okay, at least he has enough now. So no matter what happens, he'll be okay. But sadly, it didn't work. I've said this and I'm going to keep saying it. If you don't deal with lust before you marry, marriage will not solve the problem. I'm going to repeat it. If you do not deal, learn to deal with sexual lust by the Spirit. You crucify that thing, you know, by the Spirit of God. You deny yourself, you know, and you get your satisfaction from the presence of God. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. I didn't hear you. What's wrong with us this afternoon? There's fullness of joy, and at His right hand there, what? So the pleasure you get in God is a greater one than you get from sex. Sex is a necessity. We're still in this life. But you can substitute. You can let the presence of God be a satisfying thing for you, so that, you know, when you, if you're married and your wife is not available and all that, you can crucify. And if you're not yet married, or you're widowed or anything like that, you can stay clean without having sex, because the presence of God is with you. But it is a thing that has to be learned. He said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You deny, you pray, you know, and then you get used to having just the presence of God, you know, and use that to crucify. That's what Paul learned. That's what we're doing about in our Bible study now. We read it today. He said, have I not power to lead about a wife and a sister like Peter and James, the brethren of the Lord? It wasn't that Paul didn't like women. It wasn't that Paul didn't have the natural feelings that every man has. But in fact, that's why I said I didn't deal with it today. We'll deal with it next week. You know, he said, I keep under my body. He learned how to keep the natural sexual desires of the body under the control, lock and key of the Holy Ghost. I didn't hear amen. I would have expected an enthusiastic amen from that. You know? This is why we need to preach and teach these things. You know, these things are not taught in the church. You don't hear about things like that, because even the pastors are misbehaving. So people don't preach about these things. You have to learn to do it. As a young man, God helped me. I was in England. There were girls all over the whole place. You know, in England, it's not like here. In England, you can do anything you like. Nobody will ask you any question. You know, I'd been born again. Before I got born again, I used to have girlfriends and all of that. And now I'm born again, and spirit filled, and all those temptations came back to me. I had to learn to, number one, pray. Number two, abstain from all appearance of evil. So I didn't allow myself to, because if I had allowed myself, something terrible would have happened. There's no such thing as being so strong spiritually. I prayed. Hey, so you can go and stay alone with a woman. You know, you just find yourself misbehaving. So, you know, that's how God helped me. I just stayed away. I stayed away, you know, and spent time in prayer and in the Word. So I was getting my satisfaction from, you know, being with God. You know, and then I abstain from all appearance of evil. That's how God had mercy on me and helped me. And I know God can do it for anybody. Until I met my wife, you know. And I can say honestly that since that time, it's just my wife alone, no other woman. It's not because I'm better than any other man. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand that there are spiritual laws and principle. The first thing is prayer. And fill this body with the life of God. Put the power of the Holy Spirit there. Say, I keep my body under. Then, on top of that, that's not enough. On top of that, abstain from appearance of evil. So if you're not where a woman is, You're not alone with her in a room or, you know, in an enterprise. It can't happen. That's what I did all the time I was in England. I just stayed away. There were plenty of girls, plenty, both Christian and sinner, you know, who liked me, who were my friends, you know. But I never let them come to my room. I never went to go and see them in a funny place, you know. Want to see me? Come and see me in McDonald's. Amen. Talk, you know, talk in the open place, you know, not in a quiet place where you can start, you know, saying things that you shouldn't say or doing things you shouldn't do. You know, and it worked. It works. But you have to keep to these principles. So, I gave you thy master's house and thy master's wives into your bosom. And I gave you... Can you do alone? It pained God. And we have to learn from it. And I gave thee, I didn't hear you, the house of Israel and of Judah. You know, David was nobody. He was nobody. He was the son of Jesse. He was the eighth son. They didn't even consider him important enough to invite him to the meeting when Samuel came. So when Samuel went through all the seven boys and said, do you have any other son? Yeah, one small boy is in the he's looking after the. Then he brought him. You know, they didn't even reckon with him. And then God said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. You know, that's how insignificant David was. And even after that, you know, and he killed Goliath and everything, you know, Saul was chasing all over the whole place. He only had just this small, for years. He had only a small group of men. They were not about 600. Compared to the whole of Israel. He had nothing. He was running from pillar to post. God not only saved him from Saul. He got Saul killed. Put David on the throne. Then he gave him Judah. Then he gave him the whole of Israel. But before you start criticizing David, look at yourself. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Let me say it in today's language. I had some other plans for you. He said, if that had been too little. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife. And has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Observe, it was David who killed Uriah. He didn't do it directly. He did it through the Ammonites. But it was David who did it. According to the record in heaven. Let me just... Should I go there? We'll go there and then I will come back. But I will not spend long there. Do you understand? Our politicians are killing many people today. Corruption. And God will demand their blood from their hand. They didn't kill them directly. But just like David killed Uriah the Hittite by putting me in that terrible situation with the children of Ammon, our politicians and many of our leaders are killing hundreds, thousands every day by allowing them to get into all kinds of terrible situations. And that's why we have to all be very, very careful. Now therefore, I didn't hear you. The sword shall never depart from your house. Because thou hast despised me. And hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus said the Lord, behold. This is why I said, God told me, you cannot preach Absalom, Adonijah and Solomon if you don't preach about Bathsheba, this is the root. Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of your own house. This is the prophecy about Absalom. And I will take your wives before thine eyes, and I will give them to thy neighbor, and he will lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. This exactly happened. Well, we're not going to go there today. It happened exactly the way Nathan said it. After Absalom rebelled. We'll deal with that next time. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Don't your neighbor say, fear God. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He knew all this time. It was in his conscience. He just wasn't honest enough to own up before God personally before Nathan came along. And Nathan said unto David, I didn't hear you. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Don't your neighbor say, God is merciful, Lord. You know, David has said with his own mouth, the man will die. God could have used what David said against him. God does not use what you say against you. God is always looking for a way to help you. Give him a super clap offering somewhere. God is a good God. He chastened David, but less than what he deserved. One man of God was somebody I heard. I went to preach somewhere in England some years ago. And I was talking about David and Saul and grace and mercy, you know, and all these things. And one of the assistant pastors where I went to preach, sadly the man is dead now, but I can never forget it. He said it one evening, after I preached, he said, Pastor, a way of summarizing what you said is this. He says, grace is God giving us more than we deserve. He said, you do X, but God gives you more than you deserve X, but God will give you 10X. And then when it comes to judgment, he gives us less than we deserve. Give the Lord a clap offering. That is a good definition. When you do good, God gives you more than what you deserve. When you do bad, God gives you less than what you deserve. Another clap offering for the Lord. You know, you need to know the person you're dealing with. God is a very good person. You know, and he knew that it was not in David's character. God knew that. He knew Satan set him up. He knew Satan. And David foolishly and carelessly walked into the trap. God knew that. God knew. David is not a murderer. David had no intention of killing Uriah. That was not his motive. He just wanted to have fun with a small girl. Overnight, and then you know, after that, he wasn't going to touch the girl again. He sent her back to her husband's house. You know, if Bathsheba hadn't gotten pregnant, that affair would have stopped there. It was too sensitive, it was not something that David was prepared to continue. I'm sure he must have asked himself that night, what nonsense did I do last night with that small girl? Never again, never again. God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. It was when she now came back and said, I'm pregnant, that it became a big thing that, you know, how are we going to handle this? Another thing I want to say, you know, this Bible is so deep. Nathan was sent by the Holy Spirit to David. And he said, you did this thing secretly. Yeah, but I'm going to expose it publicly. Then he didn't mention the name Absalom. But he said, he didn't even say he was going to be his son. He just said, I will raise up from your own house. And he's going to sleep with your own wives in the front of all of Israel. You did your own secretly in the bedchamber. But what I want to bring out is this. Remember what I taught us last week? Anybody remember messengers who had no name? You don't do this kind of thing and people don't talk. somehow, it wasn't public. The whole of Israel didn't know. But within the palace, amongst the, what we can call the inner circle, there was already... Well, people went to go and call that girl that day, and she spent the night here. You know, something must have happened. Then all of a sudden, the husband dies. Then all of a sudden, she's in the... Anyway, make all of my book. Men of God, women of God, be careful what you do. Everybody's watching you. People will see. They may not talk out of love for God, out of respect for you. But if you misbehave, it becomes cannon fodder for the enemy. You don't go there. We're going to close in a minute. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And he said, the Lord has put it, and thou shalt not die. You deserve to die, but you will not die. That's another mystery. Say the secret things belong to God, but Uriah died. So, where is justice for Uriah? Shall not the judge of the whole earth do what is right? Of course he did. Chastened David's soul. David's repentance was true and it was genuine. I believe Uriah went to heaven. And I believe God compensated him in his own way. You see, those are details you and I can never know. See, when you see such things inside the Bible, always remember Deuteronomy. Everybody say Deuteronomy 29:29. I didn't hear you. Some people have not read their Bible to that place. Say Deuteronomy 29:29. Bimbo, put it on the screen. There is a great scripture. Anytime you come across something you can't really understand, or you say, why should this? Always remember the scripture. Everybody read it. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, and the things which are revealed unto us belong unto us and unto our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, things you don't understand, don't let it hinder you from doing the word of God. Leave it in God's secret place. Knowing one absolute thing, the judge of the whole earth will always do what is right. Give the Lord a super clap offering. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And you know David didn't get away with this. Next verse. Howbeit, because you have done this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of... That is not just the Ammonites or the Philistines. It's the devil. I can imagine Satan taunting God. Remember Job? God said, have you considered my servant Job? So there is none like him in all the earth. He fears God and eschews evil. And you know what Satan said? He said, skin for skin. Does Job serve thee for naught? He said, you have covered him, you've covered. He said, let me deal with him, and he will curse you to your face. And God said, go and try. And we know the story. I don't want to go into Job's story. But look at David. It's the antithesis. I can imagine the devil saying, is this not your David? Man after God's own heart. See. And you know, the same thing is true of all of us today. Be careful. You're not only dealing with men, you're dealing with devils. Paul was very aware of this. Give the Apostle Paul a super clap offering. Paul was a great guy. Oh. Great! He said, for we, the apostles, are a spectacle unto God and unto angels. Not only the loyal angels, the fallen angels. They're looking at you. They're looking at Olubi. They're looking at Sarah. They're looking at Boyega. All those people who are shouting, good morning, Jesus, every day. How can we get them? Then we can go to God and say, see your people.
See your people. See you. It will now happen to you in Jesus' name. God will keep you. But you too will keep yourself. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy. He said that, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. We have to look at, you know, every time you want to do something, think of the big picture. Don't think about just what you want to do now. The big picture. How is it going to affect God? How is it going to affect your family? How is it going to affect the church? If somebody had told David that night, when he was looking at that little girl, this thing is going to cost you 4 sons. This thing will cause Israel to split. This thing will stop you from building the temple. He would not have gone near that girl with a 10-foot pole. However beautiful. However beautiful. Yeah! But you know, God won't tell you everything. All God tells you is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Selah. He does not tell you the consequences. I got to close. One last thing. Because this message will not be complete without it. I'm just going to summarize this and then I'll look at one or two scriptures and we'll close. So God pronounces judgment against Israel. So he says, because you've done this thing, great occasions to the name of the Lord to blaspheme. And the child, now this is where the judgment started, the chastening. The child that is also born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. I want to teach you some deep Bible here. Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had bare unto David, and it was very sick. Initially, the child was fine. They had the baby was fine. God sends Nathan to David. He rebukes him. He pronounces God's judgment. Then the Bible says, and the Lord struck. Now, how many people know that it was not God who struck the baby? You see, that's why many of we faith, word of faith, guys, and I'm word of faith, solid word of faith to the glory of God. Give Brother Hagen a super clap offering. And Kenneth Copeland too. I'm solid word of faith. You know, I can never forget what Kenneth Hagen taught us. He said, anytime in the Old Testament you see this kind of thing, always know that it's in the permissive sense, not in the causative sense. What happened was that God allowed the child to be struck. God doesn't give people sickness. But does God make people sick? Yes, indirectly. What he does is that the hedge of protection that is around you, do you think you are healthy by yourself? I think you think that it's because you are eating cornflakes and you are taking vitamins, you know, and that's why everything is okay with you. You are living by the grace and the mercy of God. Don't ever forget it. May God not remove his mercy. There are some things that will happen, no doctor will have the answer. With all our technology, with all the knowledge of genetics and everything that's on the earth today, you're still having very rich men. Some of the richest guys in the world, they will die of funny, funny kind of cancer. They will go to the best hospitals. In London, in Los Angeles, in Germany, they will go from, and they can't find a solution. Because it is only God that can guarantee your health. That's why I prayed for Prof today and his wife. Good health. Long life. These are blessings money cannot buy. You had a baby. The baby is fine. The fingers are complete. The eyes are fine. Everything is okay. And you think it's by your power. Oh, foolish man. No, it's not that it is the grace and the mercy of God that is keeping you. A million and one things could have gone wrong between conception and birth. You know, honey, these truths are things that should make us humble. Make us tread softly. It's not just your faith, though. It's not just your confession and your praying in tongues and binding the devil and groaning. All that is important. Don't misunderstand me. But all of that has the grace on top of it. And the mercy that makes it work. So when you know that, even when you are groaning, you are saying, God, mercy. And when you finish groaning and you pray, you don't come out and say, my faith. And my prayers have done this. Thank you, darling. Beautiful scripture. My wife just gave it. It is not of him that runneth. I didn't hear you. No. There's a way I'm going to take it by the Holy Ghost. Say, there is not of him that runneth. Don't your neighbor say, but you must run. It is not of him that willeth. Don't your neighbor say, but you must will. But he is of God that showeth mercy. It is the mercy of God on your running and your willing that causes your running and your willing to work. A super clap offering for the Lord. David had been enjoying God's grace and mercy for years. Now he offends. So God removes, not total, partial. He just removes a little bit of the hedge. So Satan can strike the child. I'm not going to go into all of that. You know, I just summarize as I close. David goes into fasting and prayer. Deep fasting and prayer. He's repentant. He's told Nathan he's sorry and everything. He begins to fast and to pray and to fast that God will heal the child. It doesn't happen. The child dies. The child dies. They don't want to tell David. They think he's going to run mad. Pastor Andrew, sin is not good, though. I'm not saying, Pastor Andrew, you are sinning. My eye just went to you. All of us, sin is not good, though. You know why? When you have sinned, your conscience is not strong. You'll be wondering, will God do it or will God not do it? Because you have this thing. Until that blood of Jesus purges your conscience from dead works. You know? So David was in a... He said, anyway, let me try. So he fasted and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. He said, peradventure, because you see, David knew God. He knew God's character, that God is a God of mercy. And that if he can plead his case, and he can, maybe God will find a way of helping him. But it doesn't happen. The baby dies. They don't want to tell him, because they think he's going to run mad. Because he's already been... That's why I looked at Pastor Andrew and said, sin is no good. He has already been plagued by guilt of what he has done. And now this child is sick. But you see, Nathan is a true prophet. He said, this child will die. Now he's going to change that. Because of what you've done. So they now come to David and tell him, the child is dead. His child dead, he says, dead. He goes, has his bath. Cleans his face. He said, while the child was alive, there was hope. Now the child is dead. There's nothing I can do. I just have to accept the chastening of the Lord. You know, in our lives, there's a place where you have to accept the chastening of the Lord. Born again, spirit-filled, New Testament Christians don't want to accept this. This is what I'm going to close with. I said one or two verses. Because of that sin, God forgave David. As far as going to hell was concerned, and he didn't die. But God said, there's going to be a chastening. And it started. We're going to look at it as we continue this series. This was just the first. David lost 4 sons. Alone, he said, I bury him. It's a great prayer. That's why you should walk circumspectly. The Bible says, and Ahab tread softly. Tread softly. This arrogance and all of this is not going to get you anywhere. But this was just the beginning. He had no idea what the future had. God has spoken through Nathan. He said, I'm going to raise trouble for you from your own house. We're going to look at this next time when we look at Absalom. We're going to look at Absalom. We're going to look at Adonijah. We're going to look at Solomon. But, you know, to close today, I want to close on this fact that is why you want to stay away from sin. God will forgive you. No question. You will go to heaven. But what of the chastening? Give me Psalm 99. And then 1 Corinthians 11 and I close. Psalm 99, verse 8. You know, for years, I didn't know this thing was in the Bible. I read it all because my first year, I already read the Bible. You know, sometimes you read something in the Bible and your eyes are closed to some things. How many people have noticed that? Next time you go and read the Bible, you say, but I read this the other day. I didn't even see it. That's why the Bible says, open my eyes. Now I behold wondrous things out of thy law. So anytime you read your Bible, don't just enter and read. Just say, God, open my eyes. Thou answered them, O Lord, our God. Thou was a God that forgave us them. Did he forgive David? I didn't hear you. Did God forgive David? Though thou tookest vengeance on their intentions. Give me this in the New International Version. New International Version. I like this one. Oh Lord, you answered them, and you are to Israel a forgiving God. And the same thing with the church. Though you punish their misdeeds. Go and write it. It's Bible. It's not condemnation. It's the truth. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that every transgression received a just recompense of reward is certain. I've taught you that over the years. Knowing the certainty of his judgment and chastening. And then the security of his mercy. You know what? It makes sin unattractive and it makes obedience attractive. God is a good God. If you sin, he will forgive you. But be sure he will chasten you. And the degree of chastening will be determined by how quickly you repent, how honestly you repent, and you turn away from your ways. If you continue in that way, the longer you spend, the worse it gets. If David had taken the shame of impregnating Bathsheba and did not take the step of killing Uriah, they would have been ashamed. Uriah probably would have divorced her anyway, because they allowed that in the Old Testament, because he was the king. You know, they could have done it hush hush. They would have just called him from the war front with Nathan and a few elders, say, well, this is what happened, you know, and he will marry another little girl, nice wife, you know, and she would have just, you know, gone to David, and they would have settled it. It would have been shameful, you know, but it's better than losing 4 sons. That is why if you find yourself in any kind of sin, stop it now. First Corinthians chapter 11, my last scripture. See, this one is in the New Testament. See, we New Testament Christians, we like to say, oh, all that is Old Testament. God doesn't do that anymore. You know, you have all these silly Christians telling you, oh, God, you know, as if God has undergone therapy between the Old and the New Testament. Yeah, the God of the Old Testament is, no, I don't like that one. It's the God of the New Testament, I like that one. He hasn't changed. I was quoting somebody recently. I said, oh, he said God doesn't kill. I said, then what are you going to do with Revelation chapter 3? New Testament. You can't get more New Testament than Revelation. It says, that woman who calls herself Jezebel, that is teaching my servants to commit adultery and fornication and eating things sacrificed. He said, behold, I will cast her into a bed and I will kill her children. Nobody said amen. It hasn't changed. Just like he did for David's child. Then, but he gives them space. He said, I gave her space to repent. And she did not repent. When she repented, he said, if he had repented, it would not have happened. God hasn't changed though. I don't know how many people are listening to me then. Am I talking to David here? You know what I'm doing? I'm saving you. Because when the rain comes, and it's coming, the glory is coming, the manifestation of the sons of God is coming, the prosperity beyond anything we've seen with our eyes are coming, there will be a tendency to relax. There will be a tendency, you will be powerful. People will come and say, surely God is in thee. They will come and kneel down and lie before you. Fine women. What are you going to do? When anything wants to hum to your head, remember David. Ah! Don't go there. You know, in our own time, he won't just chase you, he will kill you. Nobody said him. Don't go there. Don't go there. Oh, you know, when you remember such things, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I got to close. Have I happened to anybody here? No. Verse 30. Talking about the communion, but it's not just communion. It's look at verse 29. Okay. Now go to verse 30. We'll look at 30, 31, and 32. For this cause, many are weak. Everybody say weak. Say 30-fold. Sickly. Everybody say 60-fold. I didn't hear you. And many sleep. That's premature death. Say 100-fold. This is God's chastening rod. To his children. It's not unbelievers. Christians. When they don't listen, and they don't do, you know, they don't repent or certain things, they'll go to heaven. Heaven is not the issue. He said, first you notice that you are weak spiritually. You can't pray like you used to pray. You don't have the strength. That's a warning signal. Quickly find out from God. Get on that God. Say, God, what's going on here? What am I, you know? And quickly correct it. If they don't listen, it will graduate to sickness. Am I talking to anybody here? If they don't listen, it will graduate to premature death. They will still go to heaven. Like the boy in Corinth. Deliver them to Satan from destruction that the spirit may be saved. They'll go to heaven. That's why I keep telling you, heaven is not our goal. It's a gift. But we're not going to, we're all going to heaven, but we're not going to be the same. I just got a tweet. And many of us will not go to heaven the same way. Some will go to heaven gloriously. Some will go to heaven laboriously. You want to go to heaven in style. You want to go well. I'm not talking to anybody here. It's gone very quiet. But I'm talking to the sons of David. Next verse. For if we would judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Stop. In other words, if David had judged himself, Nathan would not have to be sent to him to judge him. David knew the Bible even probably better than Nathan. If David had judged himself, all this nonsense would not have happened. The day he slept with that girl, and when he woke up in the morning and went to pray, ah, God, what have I done? Ah, oh yeah. Then, okay, let me just forget it. Ask God. Then the guy gets pregnant. Game is up. He would have called. He should have judged himself. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what situation you're in. Judge yourself. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Verse 32, and I close. But when we are judged, see, let me paraphrase it. When, mommy, you want to say something? Okay, I'll soon finish. You know, when we judge ourselves, then we're not judged. But when we don't judge ourselves, then we are judged and chastened. See, chastening comes because you didn't judge yourself. Let me paraphrase that. The degree of the chastening depends on how quickly and how honestly you judge yourself. The faster you judge yourself, the more honestly you judge yourself, the less the chastening you're going to get. The less you judge yourself, the less honestly, the more the chastening. I'm talking to New Testament born again. I'm not talking to unbelievers. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Close. What does this mean? Why does God chasten us? Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not going to go there. He chastens us so that we will not go to hell. Have you read it? They're looking at me as if they don't read their Bible. It's in the book of Proverbs. He said, chasten thy son, and thou shalt deliver his soul from. Why do you think God chastens you? So you won't go to hell. Will not be condemned with the world. So when you sin and you don't judge yourself, God will chasten you. Weak, sickness, if necessary, premature death, so you will not go to hell. But why should you allow that when you can judge yourself? Mommy. Thank God for mommies.
Thank you, Lord.
Nobody even said amen.
Just a quick thing. Just a quick thing to encourage us. I just want to encourage us. No, no, no. You've been saying the word of God. He's been saying the word of God. I just want to encourage us. If you know recently, you know, I started adding the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 on marriages and homes, our lives, and all under our household and sphere of influence. There is a reason. Dearly beloved, I want to tell you something. Pastor said something. I'm not going long at all. He said, if David had considered sin and all the things he lost, he would not have touched Bathsheba. When you go home, please, I beg you, go and read Deuteronomy 28. It's a reality. From verse 1 to 14 was only where the blessings are. This one will make you run. From, please go and read it.
15 to 63.
See, sometimes when pastor is saying some things, you know, that's why I have to just be like, they just come back and say, please, let us break it and chew it a little bit, you know, so that you can understand that what is operating there. Me, myself, I'm trying to catch up. But at least I can reach out to you so you can understand it. These things are real. Blessings are only from 1 to 14. Curses reign from 15 to 66. From 15 to 66. Blessings are only from 1 to 14. Curses from 15 to 66. Please run from sin. Run from sin. That word is just what I want you to remember. It said, if only David. But you are David. I'm David. So we can hear. Let's run from sin. If a whole chapter of Deuteronomy 28, that's what we pray every time for blessings in marriages, is only 1 to 14 blessings. And from 15 to 66 is curses. Let us run away from sin. Thank you, sir.
Thank God for mommy. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Ah, yes. Mommy has helped you. Thank God for mommy. Thank God for mommies.
Thank God for daddies.
This daddy is too hard for us, but You know, I can't change the word of God for you. You know what I've just done today? It's going to save your life. Young men and young women, if you see sin now, you will run. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord. When you see, you just remember David. You will pick race. But when you are told, oh, God is love, and it doesn't matter what you do, his love is unconditional, they are pushing you into a trap. Let's talk to God. Just put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand. This is not a day for song. Just talk to God. Just talk to God. Thank God you have a David's heart. Thank God you are willing to do all the will of God. But how are you going to behave when the blessings come? Are you going to marry more wives when you get to Jerusalem? I just use that as a type. Are you going to abuse your power? Financial, spiritual? Are you going to take advantage of people? All these things, God wants to correct them now. So when the time comes, we would have already been ready. So when those things come, we just avoid them. Raise a hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. Thank you for teaching us about the reign of David. That is imminent. The manifestation of the sons of God. Men and women, boys and girls, that will do all of the will of God and grow into perfection. Crucify all of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride. Will not leave any part left. God, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Open my eyes. Let me see you as you truly are, a God of loving kindness, but also of righteousness and of justice. That you will chasten your children so that they will not be condemned with the world. Oh God, I want to avoid chastening. I want to avoid chastening. Help me. Help me to be honest in my heart. Quick to repent. Quick to retrace my steps. To honestly, brutally judge myself so I will not be judged and chastened. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. For your blood, for your life, for your power, in Jesus' name. As we were praying, two thoughts came to me. I have to say them. If you have been in this kind of thing, don't condemn yourself. If you need to come and see us, you can come and see us. I will help you. God is just looking for honesty. There are two categories. There are things you did before you got born again. Don't worry about those ones. They're gone. God's not going to hold that again. He's not going to chasten you for things you did before you got born again. But things you've done after you got born again. If you've already dealt with them, you've talked to God about it, maybe even been chastened to some degree, it's gone in the past, let it be in the past. Forget the things which are behind and press on towards the things that are before. If there are fresh things, that is things that have happened recently, and you haven't yet dealt with it, deal with it. If you need to come and see us, you can see your pastors in your different groups, then you can come with the pastor to come and see me. I promise you, I will help you. I will not expose you. I will not condemn you. And I will show you the way out. There may still be some chastening you will have to get, but that's okay. God will help you. God will help you. Why is God doing all of this? He's coming back for a glorious church. No spot, no blemish, no wrinkle. Oh, thank you, darling. Or that's why the English is there. Not even any. He didn't just any sort. It's not going to. It's not going to happen in this glorious church. That's why all of this is necessary. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail. Above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you His salvation, even the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So the Lord anoints you with the anointing of Enoch, of Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to him and say, you judge yourself so you are not judged, and you so have no bones broken. In Jesus' name, amen. God